something's wrong with you. Well, I can't preach most days, right? Something's wrong with me, but I am so thankful to see you this morning. So glad that you are here. We have a tremendous group. What a great time for us to be able to worship together. And I know some of you are thinking, Larry forgot the Lord's Supper today. No, he didn't. We wanted to turn our thoughts this morning as we studied and allowed those thoughts to lead us into our time of communion, our reflections on the cross and on what Jesus has done for us and what a blessing it is for us to be able to assemble together and to be able to think and to reflect on the blessing of being a child of God. We started last week a series on the names of Jesus. And one of the things that I think about it often is just what it would be like to have had to have given your life to sacrifice your child. And this is not even the, I have to start with a smile of the week. I kind of got out of order. So this is an old throwback from a couple of the Estabrook girls. I thought that was just too rich not to share. Throwback. But as I thought about that, and I thought about our girls, I couldn't help but think about remembering all of the images that we were blessed with before we actually were able to hold our girls. Like, some of our older folks, they could tell you, they didn't see image one. I mean, you didn't get to see the ultrasound, and you sure didn't have a 3D ultrasound, and there weren't color big, you know, that you could actually, oh, he's got your nose. You know, there weren't those things way back when. But our twins were special. They were high-risk pregnancy. And so beginning at about, I don't know, maybe, you know, 20 weeks when they saw that the situation that was going on, they began to do these ultrasounds, and we would see pictures, and they were measuring sizes, and this is this, and this is this. And so there were lots of little images that we were blessed to catch a glimpse of what was coming. And it was a great joy to be every time to be able to see that and to say, hey, it's going to be okay. Even though they had said there was a high risk that the chances are one of more of these babies might not make it. There were these words that were ringing in your mind. Every time you got to see a glimpse of one of those images, it was like, okay, they're 10 fingers and they're 10 toes, and this is there and this is there. And there was this blessing from just catching a glimpse at the images. You know, for us, I think, as God's people, through the history of the relationship from creation and from the fall on, God allowed us the privilege of catching a glimpse of what was to come. Last week, as we talked about no other name, we spent some time with the name Messiah and the promise that there would be a coming anointed one. And as we looked at that prophet, that priest, that king, the one that fulfilled all of those in a way that none other had ever done before. Well, today I want us to look at this name, the Lamb of God. And I want us to think about how it is that this name fulfills that role in a way that no other had ever before. If you would turn to John chapter 1, because in John's gospel, John begins to tell us about the testimony of Jesus' cousin, John. John the Baptist, as we often refer to him, John the Baptizer, the one who was proclaiming that Jesus was to come after him, preaching in the wilderness. And if you begin in verse 29, you will see where John proclaims to those who had come out to hear him, he makes this great proclamation. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. This is he who has come after me, and he's come after me, a man whose rank was before me, because he was before me." I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, and I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him, and I myself did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said, to him who you see the Spirit descend and remain, it is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And the next day, again, John standing with his two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and he saw them following, and he said, what is it you are seeking? And then they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said, come and you will see. And so they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him for the day, and for it was about the 10th hour. I want you to think about that phrase, behold the Lamb of God. I heard a fellow by the name of Derwin Gray make this statement. Whatever you behold is what takes hold of you. Whatever you behold is what takes hold of you. That word behold, it's not just simply this idea of look at something. It's not just, hey, see this. I mean, if you would, go back with me to the image of my babies, my twins. Can you imagine the idea that here I've been given this amazing gift and I'm just going to look at them? It's not quite that, is it? It's not that you just look at your new baby. It's not that I'm so focused. I'm so in tune to this. I'm so locked in that I just can't get enough. If I could totally just put them inside of my head with my eyes, I would do that, but I can't. I'm beholding them. Yes, I'm holding them, but there's a beholding that is there. That word behold is used over 1,200 times in the King James. It's interesting. It's derived from a Greek word which literally means be sure to see this. Or as I like to think, don't miss it. Think about what John's saying. Here's the Lamb. Whatever you do, don't miss it. And as we gather, as I think about us gathering together to take the Lord's Supper today and our worshiping of God, it's as we enter into this season where so many people are focused and thinking about Jesus, I want to say, behold the Lamb of God. Don't miss what this baby that came into the world became for all of us. He became the Lamb. The image of all the lambs that we had seen as Jewish people, those occasions with the lambs that were part of our history, everyone that listened to John's proclamation, behold the Lamb, there was an image that came into their minds. There was a scene, there was a picture that they would have that they had seen and connected with time and time before. The Lamb. What must it have been like to have been Isaac? Think back with me, if you would, to Isaac. Do you remember Isaac? Here is Isaac, who was part of this plan God would share. He and his father, he's been promised Abraham was going to have children that will be more numerous than the stars in the sky. And you will be a blessing. Through your family will come the Messiah, will become the seed. And he waits and waits and waits. He even goes outside of God's plan and he decides his wife's in here, you're old, you're not going to have a kid, it's not going to happen, let's do it this way. And they created lots of problems through that whole system and that whole do-it-your-own-way philosophy. Finally, he has given this son Isaac. And he says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. Do you remember that scene? As they took that mount, walk, and they began to go, and they began to walk and walk and walk, and you see this picture of Abraham and his son, and his son carrying the wood for the altar. And finally, he looks and says, Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And he said, the Lord will provide. You see, that statement of the Lord will provide is a plan that was begun way before. When Jesus' perfect fulfillment of every time they saw this image would be seen. Book of Revelation, chapter 13 and verse 8, says this about the Lamb. It is the Lamb of God. Verse 8. All who dwell on earth will worship it, and everyone whose name had not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life, of the Lamb who was slain. I want you to focus in on that phrase, before the foundation of the world. You see, even before Adam and Eve sinned, God knew what we would do. It's not that God programmed us to do that. No, He gave us the choice, just like He gives us the choice today. It was part of Him knowing that said, I also know my love is so great, I want to redeem them. I want to give them the opportunity to be brought back. Peter described it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you begin in verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed, to be ransomed. Somebody paid a price for you. They bought you back. You were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers. You see, that's Peter. Peter's talking about the futility of his past as a Jewish person, that over and over, year after year, you would offer these sacrifices. Priests would go in and out of the temple day after day, morning and night, offering sacrifices. Peter says, it was a futile way because it could never forgive you of your sins. It was just atoning. It was just covering them for another season. You inherited those from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold were you redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but made manifest in the last times for your sake. Through Him, we are believers in God who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. For from a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. You see, this Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. He doesn't just remove them for a season. Doesn't just take care of that momentary, as the previous lambs had done. This Lamb was able to take your sins away. And it was a plan that God had from the very beginning. Even before we were created, He knew what we would do. There's a lamb slain before the world. He had a plan. Not only that, again, we go to the question of where is the lamb? I wonder if the Jews wondered, hey, where's he going to come from? How's this going to be? What's it going to be like? I mean, you think about, again, Isaac allowing himself to be tied up upon the altar. And his father raised his hand with the knife. And the scripture tells us in Genesis 22 that the angel stops his hand, and there in the thicket is a ram. You might say that ram is just a fancy name for the large male ram. It was the big horn version of that sheep. It was the substitute. There's a word or a name for God, Jehovah Jireh, the idea that God will provide. And it's in Abraham and Isaac that we not only learn that God is the God of a plan, but God is also willing to provide a substitute for us. You see, Jesus is our substitute. We were the ones who deserved to be upon the cross. It was our sin that held Him there. You know, we often sing that song, it was my sin that held Him there. Until it was accomplished. And I hear that and I think, it was my sin. He went to the cross for me. He is my substitute. Yes, he died for the whole world, but if I had been the only one in the world, he would have gone for me because it was my sin that put him there. And when I think about the fact that here at the altar of Isaac, the children of Israel had for years and years seen that lamb caught over in the thicket that Abraham brought out and put on the altar instead of his son. It's interesting that in Jesus Christ, it's actually reversed. It's not that the son is on the altar, but in Christ, the son's the substitute. It's you and I that were on the altar. It was us that were fixing to pay the price for the sin, and it's God bringing his son into the scene and allowing him to become our substitute. You see, Jesus is our Redeemer. Not only did the people of Israel understand that through the image and the story of Abraham and Isaac, they also had seen it in the rescue at the Passover. For years and years, the Jews would celebrate the feast. He was that Passover lamb. What an incredible scene. You remember it? Over 400 years of torture as slaves in Egypt. And they were in bondage. They were in a place that was just terrible. And it just kept getting worse. And yet, they would be redeemed. God, through Moses, has gone through, you remember the 9 plagues and how that last one would be the death of the firstborn. And God said to his people, I want you to take a spotless lamb and I want you to offer it. And I want you to take the hyssop, and I want you to cover the door frames of your home with the blood of that lamb. And this night, when the death angel passes through, when he sees the blood, he will pass over your home. But every other home in which that blood is not found, there will be death in it. And I think about the Passover, and how the Jews every year would celebrate this great feast, and they would gather, and they had all of these different things that they would do, and they would remember that occasion. As a matter of fact, part of Passover, they would carry their own lamb to Jerusalem. And it's estimated somewhere that over 300,000 lambs would be offered as sacrifice in the temple during Passover. There was a brook, a valley that sort of wove from the temple. And it kind of, it is said that it was, there was so much blood spilt during Passover that valley, that ditch, as we see ditches full with water from all of the rain, that valley would be filled with blood running out of the temple during the time of Passover. And it interests me because if you look at where the Garden of Gethsemane was, if some have thought that tinted, blood-soaked soil was possibly part of the path that Jesus and his disciples would have had to walk through going to the garden to pray before he went to the cross. The Lamb of God, the one that bought our escape, our Passover lamb. The celebration that we share at the table was actually instituted at the night of a Passover feast where they celebrated together. They were eating the Passover, and Jesus says, I want to introduce you to something that you'll understand in a little bit. He said, I won't do it again until I'm eating it with you and you in my kingdom. And where 2 or 3 are gathered together, the Lord says, I'm there in their midst. So he is here in the kingdom with us today as we partake of the Lord's Supper. But he took that bread, and on that night he blessed it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup from which they were drinking, the bitterness and of the taste of that wine, as they took it, and it's reminded of the bitterness of the cup that he would take for us just hours following. He said, this is the cup of the covenant of my blood. I want you to take and drink. And as often as you do, remember, do this in remembrance of me. As they sat at that Passover feast, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, institutes a new feast. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Passover. It was interesting that even as John makes this statement, he says, you know, in the, just the very next chapter, we find out the Passover was just days away. As he says, behold the Lamb. It must have been that they were thinking about the Lamb of God when they heard those words, behold the Lamb. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul's going to come back and refer to this even much later, but he refers to Jesus in this way. Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. As you are really unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, but and the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see, Paul understood Jesus was the Passover lamb. There would be no other Passover lambs for us, because God had delivered the plan, the path for freedom. It was through the Lamb of God. You couldn't set yourself free from sin. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't, no matter how good I could be, it wouldn't be good enough. It was only through His sacrifice. And so you know that that lamb was part of the thought, that plan of freedom. Even going back, John, as a son of one of the priests, he must have known the ritual of all the temples, that every morning and every evening, a lamb would be sacrificed for the sins of the people. And as long as the temple stood, there were daily sacrifices. Think about this. Daily sacrifices. A lamb being offered, by being offered, someone cutting the throat of the lamb, blood pouring out, sprinkling that upon the altar. There was a sacrifice being given in the morning and in the evening, every day. For the sins that may have happened from the time I sacrificed last to the time that this sacrifice was offered. The priest offering a sacrifice for the people. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that daily, over and over? The temple, a lamb offered every night. But Jesus would be the sacrifice. As Hebrews says, that once for all sacrifice. Even the prophets would talk about the lamb that would be coming. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 19 says this, but I was gentle, like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. We're familiar a little more so with the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where Isaiah talks about our suffering Savior. He's prophesying about the Messiah. And he writes, like a lamb led to the slaughter, he did not open his mouth. Over and over, from Abraham to the Passover, to the priests and their Levitical offerings, to the prophets talking about the coming of the lamb, predicting the promise. We talked about last week the fact that there are over 350 prophecies about Jesus. Predicted promises that were fulfilled, that God made good on, and he says, here's another in the Lamb. Interestingly enough, we don't historically know about this through Scripture, because it happened in what's called the intertestamental period. There was a period of 400 years from the last prophet of God in the beginning of John's ministry, when he begins to proclaim the Messiah is coming. There's 400-year gap. And in there, there's a lot of Jewish history. You read about it in different other places outside of the Scripture, but it's still part of history. There was a fellow named Judas Maccabeus. He talks about the Maccabean Revolution. And we a lot of times around this time of the year, we'll hear about the Jewish holiday Hanukkah. It's the word means dedication, and it commemorates the restoration of the Jewish worship at the Second Temple. as he had come in, as they led a revolt, and it was this powerful historical event. They got rid of all of the Greek gods and goddesses that had been brought into the temple. They purified the temple. And it was a great day in the Jewish nation. That's why there's that celebration of Hanukkah even today. But the thing that I think is interesting about that is the lamb in this conversation is not a suffering lamb. It's a horned lamb. And so the Jews of the day would not only have understood the history of our sacrifice lambs, there was also a picture of a lamb with horns that was a strange image for a lamb, but it was this picture of a conquering champion of God. To me, it's kind of interesting that we don't just see the Lamb of God in Scripture as this image of the sacrifice, because it is the image of the sacrifice. It's Jesus' blood that brings us, that takes away the sins of the world, or the sin of the world, the collective whole. But it's interesting. This image of a conquering champion, that's the picture of the Lamb of God that we pick up in the book of Revelation. 29 different times you're going to see in the book of Revelation this image, and it sums up the love and the sacrifice, the suffering and the triumph of Christ. You see, John makes it clear in Revelation that Jesus' only function wasn't just to be the sacrifice, but that he also would be our champion. He would be our coming king. What a beautiful, incredible image of the promise that we have with the Lamb of God. You see, one thing that I love about John as his ministry was this. He understood his one job was to point people to Jesus. And you know, I think part of the celebration of the supper for us is that we're reminded of the great sacrifice that Jesus went through. Even the sacrifices that had been offered prior to. And I don't know, sometimes I think we miss this thought, that as one who would bring your offering, you just didn't hand it off to the priest. This, you didn't just go, hey, here's my gift. You offered the lamb for me. That if it was my offering, that there was a transfer, I would hold the lamb and I would be the one who would bring about the death of that lamb. And then the priest would take the blood from there. To me, that's a humbling thought. That I was the one. There's a story of a principal years ago, and it was in one of the old schools when back in the day where you could actually, you know, bring about some serious discipline. You know what I mean? I think I told y'all that story about my dad, him being the superintendent. My older brother, 8 years my senior, when I went to kindergarten, he goes, hey, listen, if you ever get in trouble, you just say, hey, my dad's the superintendent. You can't do that. He'll fire you. I tried that on week two. Didn't work. He came and he paddled me himself. But this is in one of those days. Principal had this kid, he kept getting in trouble. You know, I mean, he was always doing, and he had paddled him. Evidently it was one of those things where you would slap the hands, you know, and kind of that was the ruler on the hand. That was back in that day. And this day he looked at the boy and he said, how many times have you been in my office? The boy said, well, not enough, I guess. And he said, well, you've gotten the belt each time. It was a belt, not a ruler. And he said, yeah, I can take whatever you can dish out. The principal paused for a moment to think, and then quietly says, today I want you to learn about grace. He said, so you're going to let me walk? He said, yes, I'm going to let you walk. And the boy studied his face. No punishment at all. He says, oh, there'll be punishment. He said, what you did today was wrong. And there are always consequences for our actions. And he said, I know it, said the boy. Go ahead. And so the principal handed his belt. He folded it in two and handed it to the boy's teacher. And he said, I want you to count the blows. The principal extended his own hand toward the teacher. With outstretched hands, the belt began to snap over his hand, and shock registered on the boy's face. And by the fourth stroke, the teacher's hand, or the principal's hand, began to swell red, and tears began to flow down the boy's face. And he counted. Finally, he said, stop, stop, that's enough, the boy yelled. But the belt continued to crack across the hands, and the boy counted 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And the principal, standing with sweat glistening on his forehead and his hands swollen red, reached out and he put his swollen hand on the shoulder of the boy and said just one word, grace. You see, that's what the Lamb of God offers us, grace. And it's at the dawn of the ministry of Jesus that he was greeted with the words that declared his destiny. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Larry, if you'll come lead us in a song, prayer for the Lord's Supper. So I hope as we have shared in this time of reflection that as Paul encouraged the church in Corinth, that communion is a time for us to examine ourselves and examine our hearts. And on an occasion like this, it gives us a chance to think about things that perhaps are amiss in our lives and an opportunity for us, whether publicly or privately, to make those things right with God, to bring them to Him. If that's the case, we want to encourage you to do that. You've never become a child of God, as we read about in the Scripture. You've never obeyed the gospel, been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This is a great occasion for that. There was a song written many years ago that I want to challenge us all with as we close and have this song together. It was written by Ray Bolts, and it said this. It was a story of a father and his son who had come to Jerusalem on Passover. And it says, walking on the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons stood beside me on the road. The reason they came was to watch the Lamb. Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There is so much we don't understand. And so I told them of Moses, father Abraham, and said to them, dear children, watch the Lamb. There will be so many in Jerusalem today, we must be sure that our Lamb does not run away. So I told them of Moses and father Abraham, and I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. When we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers. There were no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men, and I heard them all cry out, crucify him. We tried to leave the city, but we could not get away. Forced to play a part in this drama, a part I did not want to play. Why upon this day were men condemned to die? Why were they standing here where they soon would, why were I standing here where they soon would pass by? I looked and I said, even now they come. The first one cried for mercy, but the people gave him none. The second was violent, and he was arrogant and loud. I can still hear his angry voice echoing through the crowd. Then someone said, there's Jesus. I could scarce believe my eyes. Man so badly beaten, he barely looked alive. Blood poured from his body and from the thorns upon his brow, running down the cross and falling to the ground. I watched him as he struggled. I watched him as he fell, and the cross came down upon his back, and the crowd began to yell. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. Until a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, you carry the cross. At first I tried to resist him, then his hand reached for his sword. And so I knelt and I took the cross of the Lord. I placed it on my shoulders and I started down the street. And the blood that he had been shedding was now running down my cheek. They led us to Golgotha. They drove nails deep in his feet and hands. Yet on the cross I heard him pray, "Father, forgive them. Oh, never have I seen such love in any other eyes. Into thy hands I commit my spirit," he prayed, and he died. I stood there for what seemed like years. I'd lost all sense of time until two tiny hands felt holding there to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, "Father, please forgive us, for the lamb has run away. Daddy, Daddy, what did we see here? There is so much we don't understand." So I took them in my arms and I turned and faced the cross. Then I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb." Brethren, that's our call as followers of Jesus. It's to watch the Lamb. It's to keep our eyes fixed on the Lamb. It's to remember the forgiveness that is poured out for us in the Lamb. Today, if that's not part of your life, if that's something is amiss, we want to encourage you as we sing this song. Our elders around the room, if you'd rather pray and try to look, it's available. And if not, if there's something in the public nature you want to share, or if it's to become a child of God today, I invite you to watch the Lamb as we stand and as we sing.